To the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at the first two verses. Apparently very popular verses in many ways, powerful verses. I must have an inch of daily bread testimonies taken just from these two verses. Many verses in the Bible, I have nothing. Some I have 2, 3, 7, 10 maybe. I must have an inch thick. These verses apparently have touched a lot of hearts and a lot of illustrations. But before we begin tonight, just good to see you. The singing, the hymns that were chosen tonight, just bless my soul and prepares me for the table in front of us. And maybe one more thing before we begin. Would you join me in a song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father, thank you for sending your Son. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and being willing, and your obedience to your Father and your desire to do Father's will to the nth degree. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the one that opens up our minds and our hearts to see, for in our flesh we do not seek after God. No matter how good we think we are, Lord, we want no part of you. But Father, as we see the reality of Jesus Christ in time and space, what he did when he came, how he lived, how he died, and the power of the resurrection, to understand that you are calling out a people to know you intimately, personally, and to live not for ourselves, but to live for you. Yes, you've given us all things richly to enjoy, and there is much to enjoy in life. But there's so much tragedy. There's so much ugliness. There's so much disappointment and pain. And yet there is a relationship with you that gives one a peace and a joy and a purpose for living. Open up these two verses that we might see this Jesus more clearly, that we might be led to the table, we who are your children born again and in right standing with you. To you be the glory. Speak, Lord. I want to say your servants are listening. Speak to each of our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Question, what are you doing for Jesus with your life now? You kids, teens, adults, what are we doing for Jesus? Yes, Jesus has done for us. He redeems us with his blood. He forgives us totally. He is with us. And as we saw this morning, he gives us strength. Jesus does for us. But I remind you, we are to be doing for him. We go back morning sermons in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then it continues. For we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. We're his poem, some people have put it. We're his sculpture. He's working on us. But we're created to do for him. Created to do for him. In our living, and I trust you're enjoying life, at least a good part of it. There's ugliness, there's pain, there's disappointment. Yes, we know about that. But doing for him. So how's it going? Sports. You know my love for sports. It was my god as a teenager. You've heard that before many times. But sports are not new to our day and age. We have sports in the Bible. Back then, the Roman Empire, there were stadiums seating 5,000 to 80,000 in number. 5,000 to 80,000. That was the norm. In Rome, the Colosseum, you could seat some 45,000. But prior to that, 600 years earlier, was the Circus Maximus. Circus Maximus, tickets were free in those days. You all come and enjoy the spectacle. You all come, citizens of Rome especially. Circus Maximus could seat, it's difficult to say, I Googled it here and I Googled it there and I went here and I went there, anywhere from apparently 150 to 250,000. That's in the stadium. And on the hills around the stadium, you could probably have another 250,000. You could get almost 500,000 to watch the events that took place in the Roman Circus Maximus. Spectator sports have been around for a while. One of the problems with sports is maybe there are too many spectators. You recall how one of the famous football coaches described the football game. He said, you've got 22 men out on the field, desperately in need of rest. And you've got thousands in the stands, desperately in need of some exercise. Yeah. What is it, someone said? It says, too often Christians, I quote, sit, soak, and sour in the pews. They sit, they soak, and sour in the pews. They attend church services, enjoy the blessings of good music, hopefully, and are challenged by fine preaching, hopefully. But their involvement in the church's ministry never goes any further than that. Hey, by the way, how many of you can mow the lawns for Jesus? As I looked this morning, there's still just 3 people signed up. We need crews to mow lawns. Usually once a week if we get enough, once a month. And it takes 1.5 hours, maybe 1 hour and 15 if we hurry, a little bit longer. Exercise, our crew, and praise God, our crew is all signed up. The 2 that worked with me the last couple of years have all signed up to join me again this year. They let me sit on the lawnmower. And it's Circus Maximus. It's circus scary for me as I go up and down the mound. Woo! I get nervous. The seat, you rock back and forth. And I don't want to rock outside and fall. But again, I get to sit. And John does the weed whacking and Tracy does the hand mower. And we can knock it off in 1 hour and 15. That's with prayer at the beginning and prayer at the end and sharing times in between. Well, not really, because we're separated, but when we finish or when we begin, we share. But again, just doing for Jesus. Now, yes, that was a plug for the crew. And Bob Watts put me up to it, not to speak tonight, but he wanted me to make sure I got it up on the wall there. But it's more than that. We're to be doing. That's just one little thing. There's so much more. What are we doing for Jesus? The Greek said this, a sound spirit can dwell only in a sound body. Sound spirit in a sound, less than sound body. From the 8th century BC, every 4th year, there were games. From the 8th century BC, 800 years before Christ, there were games every 4th year to honor Zeus or Jupiter. They became the Olympic Games. On July 26th, the year 2024, hold it, just a few months away, the Olympic Games are coming back to Paris, France. And the American teams and the world teams are gathering together to compete. The 3 main events that existed back in the games in the beginning were wrestling, boxing, and running. Now they've got some crazy games. I don't know where they come up with them. But I guess young people are discovering all sorts of new sports, quote unquote. And they're going to be entered in every 4 years. They try and enter in some new competition. But I said wrestling, boxing, running. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we've been seeing that Sunday mornings. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. Wrestling. Paul was a good spectator. Many commentators I've heard said if Paul was alive today, he would be watching. He would know the teams. He would know the players probably. That encouraged me. Again, that's speculation. We don't know that for a fact. But he wrote, our wrestling is not against. 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul wrote, I box in such a way as not beating the air. 1 Corinthians 9:24, I run, or you run in a way that will get you the prize. Sports, competitors, moving forward. As we come to this last section here of Hebrews, it's time now to move on from, hey, you guys, remember the bottom line for Hebrews is, have you lost your mind? How can you ever think, if you've met Jesus Christ, I think of the psalmist who says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've tasted of Jesus, how can you ever think of leaving him, falling by the wayside? And you remember this morning's sermon, you were here. The great revivals, three speakers in Ireland. Where are they now? One is walking with the Lord. One turned in the towel, became an apostate. And the other one died an alcoholic. It's not enough to start. You're to finish. And you're to finish victoriously. But that was this morning's sermon. But they tie together so much. Because we come from, how can you think of leaving Jesus? We've seen Jesus is far better than the Mosaic system, than the priesthood. And again, we will move right through the book of Hebrews over the last, I don't know, half a year or close to a year. But now, therefore, we've come to the end. And we're going to give some practical exhortation and application. That's sort of where we are in Ephesians in the morning. Theology in the first three chapters, now live it. Live out what you say you believe. And if you're not living it out, maybe you don't believe. If you're not living it out, you're not making God happy with you. We do want to please Jesus, I trust, as we turn our eyes upon him. So get in the race. Here we go. Ready? Get in the race. Whoa. The inspiration of the race. The inspiration of the race. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Inspiration, Scripture says, can come, is to come, from observing others. Watch others and see how they have run. So you begin the verse with, therefore, we just left off chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the hall of fame of faith. Look at all these people and how they lived by faith. And we've been here over the last few months looking at chapter 11, going through individuals and their life situations and what they accomplished. Let that encourage you. Let that encourage you. As a boy, we had a black and white television set. Some of you look at me and, black and white television? It wasn't the outside that was black and white. It was the picture that was black and white. There was no color back in those days. But I would watch basketball. The Boston Celtics. Bob Cousy, 6'1", a magician with the ball. A magician as a guard. And Bill Russell, who not only block shots, but a lot of guys can block shots and they swat them into the stands. He would block the shots in such a way that his team would get the ball and it wouldn't go back to the other team. I think together, Bob Cousy and Bill Russell, I think they won 6 championships. I don't remember that exactly. But I used to watch them and watch them and watch them. And then I'd go outside. And in the wintertime there on the streets of New York City, I would get my shovel and shovel away the snow and ice if it hadn't been plowed away because I wanted to practice. Telephone pole. Eldridge Avenue came up from Forest Avenue. We were the next to the last house on the left coming up from down below. And just down a few houses, there was a little side street with about, maybe 10 houses, 5 on each side going in. But right here, there was a telephone pole, and we had hung up a basket there. And I would practice. We had some good ball players. My next-door neighbor for a while, Tommy DeRusso was his name. can't remember exactly, Tommy. He was a ball player in the San Francisco. He was the New York Giants back then, baseball team. And he was in their minor leagues. And we had a number of real good ball players who'd come and play on that street corner there. But I'd get out there and I would practice. I was encouraged by what I saw on TV. Encouraged by what I saw drove me to try and duplicate, to try and do the same thing. I've read a lot of biographies in my life. And yes, most of you know Jim Elliot really has touched my heart. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I want to be a crossroads so that when people meet me, they will have to decide, Jesus or not. That's what I want to be with my life. Jim Elliot, who died so early but impacted so many. And how many people wound up on the mission field as, forgive me for saying this, but here in this area, people do missions. I go on a mission team for 2 years or 4 years or whatever. Back in the olden days, God called me to be a missionary. Be a missionary, and I'm there for life unless God intervenes or interrupts in a different way. But there was a calling. And so many went out to the fields because of the testimony, the example of Jim Elliot, his words and his life, and said, we want to do that as well. Our text again starts out, therefore, look back upon the martyrs. Look back upon those who live by faith and follow their example. See what faith in Jesus is capable of and then go forward. What he's capable of and then go forward. We are told here, a crowd of witnesses. The word for witness is martyreo. That's a martyr. We get the English word martyr because it was someone who witnesses, but you know, when you witness for Jesus in the wrong places, you may die for it. And more early Christians died for their faith by witnessing with their mouth so that the word martyr became what we know as a martyr, someone who dies for his faith. But they were witnesses. Now, they were witnesses. We are told here there was a crowd of them. There was a horde of them. There were many of them there. And we need to understand, where are these witnesses now? Surrounding us now. Some people have said, you know what's going on? We're the participants in the race of life, we who have turned to Jesus Christ. And the crowd is up in heaven and they're cheering us on. Go, John Horgan, go, go, go. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus. Yay, yay. Probably not. I struggle with the fact that they're up in heaven looking down on us now. In one sense, they're not in heaven yet. I think we realize that. Their souls are separated from their bodies. They're waiting for us and the rapture before they wind up in heaven for eternity, the Bible says. I don't know that they can look down upon planet Earth here and see us. I don't see that in the scriptures. There are some commentators who would say that's what's going on. But remember, when they're there, there's no more sin. They've been glorified in the sense that the sinful nature is gone. And when our sinful nature is gone one day, there'll be no sadness and tears. For them to look down and see, oh, there's another Christian who fell by the wayside. I thought he was genuine. I don't see that happening. What we have here is they are witnesses to the fact that God's faith allowed them to accomplish what we saw in chapter 11. And again, to encourage us, you can do it too, and you can do it, and I can do it, as we live out that life for Christ down here. Witnesses or testifiers of what faith in God can do is what I see this crowd for us. To encourage us, they did it. You can too. Live for Jesus. Live for Him. F.F. Bruce, not so much that they who look at us as we who look to them for encouragement. We look to them for encouragement. From observing others who've gone before us, chapter 11, therefore. But also today, as you see ones who, that's a Christian. And you've heard me before, growing up as a boy, Sunday nights regularly, two men in my church were as faithful as my wife, who every Sunday night has something to share. Those two men left an impact on my life. I can see him as a little boy. I listen to him Sunday nights. And the one would start out with a psalm. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And it impacted me. I want to be like that someday. I want to be like that. There's a natural adrenaline that does set in. If you're an athlete and you've been, it's a lot more fun playing in front of a crowd than an empty gymnasium. To hear the cheers. You're oblivious to them to some degree, but you're aware. And my Duke basketball team won again yesterday. It wasn't even a contest. They won by, 20, 30, whatever it was. But they're doing well. They're number 8 or something in the nation. To play down in Duke's gymnasium in North Carolina, they say it's insanity. And I've seen the fans there. They're jumping and they're rocking and they're back and forth. And they're doing this to the opposing players and whatnot. It's a zoo. It's a zoo. But you can't help your adrenaline. Even as I preach right now, I feel my heart a-pounding away. The adrenaline comes up as you're playing and moving in front of spectators. You are to be psyched up in Jesus Christ as you realize that you're on display. You're on display to one another here. Are they here tonight? Oh, no, they're still not coming out to church. How are they? They're not doing so well out there. That ought to challenge us and encourage us to encourage them and whatnot. But we are on display. It's none of your it is your business. It is your business to be watching one another. That's what we have here in chapter 11. Here, look at them. Look at them and be encouraged. Let the adrenaline flow within you and go forward. It was 1992. The Summer Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. There was an Englishman by the name of Derek Redmond. He had trained for years to compete in the 400-meter race. Sadly, in some of the preliminaries for the finals, he pulled a hamstring. Painful. Difficult. How long does it take to heal? Well, he decided, I'm going to still try to run. I'm going to still try to run. As he ran, he was struggling in that last race. He was hobbling toward the finish line when his father, who was in the stands, jumped over the railing, 1992, jumped over the railing and ran down to his son before anyone could stop him. He reached his son and the young runner leaned on his father's shoulder as he staggered to get to the finish line. And the entire crowd stood and cheered as the two men finished together. The two men finished together. I'm thinking of another runner in the Olympics. Long distance. Bloodied from falls. Bruised and beaten. The race marathon was long over. An hour later, he crawled to the finish line. Those who were still in the crowd couldn't believe it, and they cheered him on. He said, "My country sent me to run and finish the race. I'm going to finish the race." We are in a race of life as Christians. Inspiration comes from observing others, adrenaline kicking in. Lord, I'm going to finish, and I want to finish well. I want to finish well for Jesus Christ. The inspiration of the race. Preparation for the race. First of all here, recognize the course. Notice what the text says here about the course. It says, "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every cumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The race. In one sense, we're all in the same race. In another sense, the course is different for each one of us because our lives are different, our backgrounds are different, the way we live is different, the people we meet are different. The obstacles, depending on how you live and where you work and what you do with your life, we're all different. There's a God-appointed route for each one of us, different for each one of us. We make choices in life that either simplify or complicate our own individual races. We can make it difficult for ourselves by foolish, sinful choices that we make. Others have gone before us. I think of 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation, no trial has happened to you, but such as is common to man." Others have the same temptations and struggles. You may think you're unique, and you are, but not that unique. Things you struggle with, others have struggled with. Things you question, others have questioned. But God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Who will not allow you to be tempted or tested. The word goes both ways. Beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may endure it. God is there for you. And he shares once again, I am there. Others have done it before you. They have done it by faith. You can too. Don't give up. You can too. Keep on running. Recognize the course. God has appointed a task for each believer, and we are to do our duty. To run. As we heard this morning with reference to there are no deferments. You're on and all to be in the battle because we're in a spiritual warfare situation when we call ourselves Christians. Even so here, the time to understand what it's all about is before you turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Count the cost. I remind you, Jesus was not looking for a popularity contest. Jesus wasn't seeing how large a church he could get. He was calling out individuals to be his disciples, to be his soldiers, to be his witnesses, to understand what's involved. I'm in Luke chapter 14. I want to read verses 28 to 33, and then I want to go back before verse 28. Luke 14, if your Bibles are open, it's always good. For which one of you, verse 28, Luke 14, 28, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Figure it out ahead of time before you start the bulldozer and the building of your project. Can I complete it? Verse 31, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Again, we count the cost ahead of time. Do you really want to follow Jesus? Do you really want to become a Christian? That's the time to make your decision. I turn back, Luke 14, look at verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, large crowds, popular man, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Count the cost ahead of time is what Jesus said. Know what you're signing up for. Know what it is to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. The warfare you're going to face. But so many blessings in the midst of living for him. One cannot begin to count them all. Know what is involved. Know the race of life is the Christian life. And it's a struggle and it's a battle. The new birth, being born again, starts the race. It does not end it. Many think, I'm saved. I prayed the prayer. I'm going to heaven. Now get out of my life and let me live my life the way I want to. That is not God is calling us to. Again, recognize the course, what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Second, remove every hindrance. To run well, you must run light. To run well, for me, I've never had speed. And remember, I can't jump. But in high school days, when I was playing high school basketball in New York City, I would work out with ankle weights to try and help me jump higher. Ankle weights to help me jump. I don't know if I ever gained an eighth of an inch in height. I don't know. I've never been able to jump. But I was trying. I wanted to do my best. And yes, I wanted to play pro, and lousy Division III was the most I got. But I got to play with pros, and I'll never forget that experience of what it was like to play and to understand what God did not call me to be as such. But here, the sin which so easily entangles us. Entangles us, it ambushes us, or it encircles us, the sin. There's no option here. The sin has to be gotten rid of. It must be cast off. It must be confessed. It must be gotten rid of. It's like, again, in those days, they often wore long robes. Remember, it's gird up, lift it up, tie it together, take it off, whatever. But you're going to trip and fumble. If you hold on to sins in your life, you're going to fumble. You're going to trip. You're not going to be able to run the race very well. The sin. Matthew Henry comments on the sin which so easily entangles us. He says, quote, each of us with particular sins that have greater advantage against us. Again, things that would tempt me or sins in my life may not bother you at all. But similarly, sins in your life may not bother me. Each of us as an individual, there are different things that tempt us. There are different sins that we all have. It's the sin that you have, that I have, that we need to get rid of so that we might run the race. Remove every hindrance. Get rid of the sins in your life. Sins cannot remain. But then there's that other term that's used here in Hebrews 11. You notice what he says here. He said, or Hebrews 12, excuse me. He says, lay aside every encumbrance as well as the sin. Every encumbrance. Every encumbrance. It's the extra things that impede our progress. I never heard of Lord Franklin before. I don't know if you know Lord Franklin. In 1845, he led an expedition. Two sailing boats left England to find a passage across the Arctic Ocean. Any of you know of Lord Franklin? None of you. Nor me. But reading about him, the crew loaded their two sailing ships. We're going to find a new passage across the Arctic Ocean. We're going to be explorers. They loaded their two ships in 1845 with a 1,200-volume library, fine china, crystal goblets, sterling silverware for each officer with his initials engraved on the handles. Amazingly, each ship took only a 12-day supply of coal for their auxiliary steam engines. But they had their china and their library and everything else. Lord Franklin of England. The ships became trapped in vast frozen plains of ice. After several months, Lord Franklin died. The others decided we can't sit here and wait for it to melt. There's no way. We need to try and get out of here. In small groups, they tried to escape. None of them survived. They all died. One of the saddest escapades was when rescuers found two officers who pulled a sled 65 miles along, loaded down with the silverware. That certainly did not help them move quickly. What entangles you? Notice again the text. Lay aside every encumbrance. He was a man from Indonesia. Someone had shared the gospel with him. 10 years later, as a Christian, he found out that his hunting bow was not helping his spiritual life. He had purchased it to shoot game. He loved to go hunting. Excursions into the woods were becoming so enjoyable that church attendance was slipping. Oh, by the way, if you haven't heard, it looks like we're going to OK, Pennsylvania, hunting on Sundays all day. It looks like it's going to go through. Of course, no Christians would go on Sunday, would they? Don't laugh. We probably should cry. One day, someone wronged them. This 10-year Indonesian Christian felt a strong urge to settle the score with his bow and arrow, just as he would have done before he was a Christian. Kill the guy. He had no right to do that.
But immediately he recognized his reaction was an evidence of spiritual decline. The bow was not sinful, but for him it had become sinful. At a church service, he took his bow and broke it and testified, "This has held me back from being the Christian that God would have me to be." Isn't that what the text is saying here? Look at it. Again, lay aside every encumbrance, anything that's holding us back from being the Christian and growing as we ought to, and definitely the sin which so easily entangles us, that we might run that race that God has set for us. One cannot run well without discipline. I knew that from basketball. Musicians know the same thing. We need to be disciplined in order to accomplish what God has for us. Hughes, Philip Hughes, in his commentary, gives a testimony about Archbishop Chrysostom, John Chrysostom of Constantinople. He died in 407 AD. Augustine was just around that time as well. But listen to a sermon from John Chrysostom, Archbishop of Constantine. Many of you have many times been spectators at the Olympic Games. Not only spectators, but also enthusiastic partisans and admirers of the competitors. You know them both during the days of the contest and also all night long. The herald thinks of nothing else and has no other care than that the combatant should not disgrace himself when he goes forth. The night before, the days before, all I can think about is I don't want to embarrass myself. I want to be the best competitor possible here in this event. I read again. If therefore he was about to engage in a contest between men, uses such great forethought, much more will it benefit us to be continually thoughtful and earnest, since our whole life is a contest, our race for Jesus Christ. Our whole life is a contest. Let every night then be a night of devotion. Let us be careful that when we go out in the day, we do not make ourselves ridiculous. And would that it were only making ourselves ridiculous. But the judge of the contest is seated at the right hand of the Father, diligently hearkening lest we utter any false note, anything out of tune. For he is not the judge of actions only, but of words also. Let us watch through the night, beloved. We also have those who are eager for our success, if we are willing. Therefore, I exhort you, let us lay aside all things and look to one only as we strive to obtain the prize and to be crowned with the chaplet. Let us do all that will enable us to attain to the promised blessings. Amen. Archbishop John Chrysostom. Yes, there's a race. Recognize the course. Remove every hindrance. Run according to the rules. 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul writes, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." No compromises, no shortcuts. I'm reminded of, what was that, marathon in England? A marathon? When the winner decided, "I know how I'm going to win." There were some woods. And he hopped on a bus partway through his running. Took the bus, hidden by the woods, got off it, won the race. Disqualified. Someone had seen him. No, according to the rules, hold firmly to God's standards as you live out your life in every area. The inspiration, the preparation, finally, let's run the race. Run with endurance. I remind you, it's not a dash. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon, so to speak. It's the rest of your life, however long that is. For some of us, it's longer than others. But all the way through. The word for race here, the Greek word for race here is agon. Agon. You can hear the English word agonize. Pain. Agony. Yes. To understand, again, it is not easy. Why is there such an emphasis on endurance? Well, we mentioned the evangelists this morning. Only one out of three apparently finished the race for Christ. So many fall by the wayside. We've seen that all the way through the book of Hebrews.
the warnings as such. Don't be those who, for whatever reason, drop out, fall out, quit along the way. Sir Winston Churchill, he went to a preparatory school in Great Britain called Harrow, the Harrow Prep School. As a student, Sir Winston Churchill was not very bright. He showed little potential. He was in the lower third of his class, the bottom third of his class. After he graduated, he went to the university, and then he had a successful military career, and he was elected Prime Minister of England on two separate occasions. And his words during World War II equipped Great Britain and much of the Allies, again, to fight to the end. He was an old man, and he was going back to that school that, as a child, he had not done too well at. And the headmaster of the school announced to the boys who were there his coming and said this: "In a few days, our Prime Minister will be here. He's one of the greatest orators of all times. So listen carefully and take plenty of notes." The morning came, and the 5'5", 230-pound leader, Winston Churchill, 5'5", 230 pounds, acknowledged his introduction and then said, "Young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never." And he sat down. Some orator. You better believe the kids never forgot. Never give up. Was it Bob Jones, the elder one, who said? It's never time to quit. Too soon to quit. Thank you. I was waiting for someone to help me. It's too soon to quit. We get, I think, what God's word is saying here. Run with endurance. With endurance. Run with eyes fixed on Jesus. I Googled Roger Bannister. Roger Bannister, May 6, 1954, when he ran his race. I watched him run. Old film. He was the first man to break the 4-minute mile as a runner, Roger Bannister. 2 months later, his record was broken by John Landy by 1.4 seconds. 1.4 seconds. On August 7th, 1564, these two, Roger Bannister and John Landy, were in a race with six others, some of the best milers in the world. But these two primarily were running against each other to see who was really the best miler. As they came towards the end, six of them were way back, and John Landy was out front. He was supposed to win. When you looked at where they were and how little was left, he shared this: "Nearing the finish line, I was haunted with the question, where is Bannister? I'm out in front, but where is Bannister? Afterwards, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. If I hadn't looked back," reminded me of Lot's wife, "if I hadn't looked back. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." That's right, we sang that chorus, didn't we? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon, fixing your eyes. Have a fixation of eyes on Jesus. I love to be in a rowboat, especially with a fishing rod. Remember the North Sea in Norway? I've got a line wrapped around my finger and a couple of hooks that look like shrimp on the end. And then there'd be a tug and I'd pull it in, and here were the codfish. I love that. I love being in Norway doing that. I've rowed around a lot of lakes,
And I'm not a good rower. But I'm rowing with my eyes this way, but I'm going in that direction. How do you keep a straight course? Some of you farmers, how do you plow straight? You fix your eyes on an object. You maybe remember the grandpa who had a boy who was going to plow for him, and his furrows were pretty crooked. Didn't you fix your eyes, son? Well, yeah. What'd you fix them on? Was it a tree? What was it you fixed your eyes on? You remember. It was a cow. Maybe the cow moved. His furrows weren't too straight. But you fix your gaze and you get it, and you wind up perfectly in the right place. Fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You'll never go wrong. Fix it. I want to follow Jesus. I want to live for Him. It's too easy to be distracted as we work through our lives. Eric Sauer, I remember that name. I came across it in my notes. When I was in Norway as a student, a Bible student, I came across a number of books, a German. He was a Plymouth Brethren. I believe Jim Elliot was also Plymouth Brethren. But Eric Sauer, 1898 to 1959, he said this, "If you wish to be disappointed, look upon others. If you wish to be disappointed, look upon others. We will disappoint one another. We are sinners, people. If you wish to be downhearted, look at yourself. Look at yourself. But if you wish to be encouraged, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Jesus, fix your eyes on Him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. The author. He's the initiator of our faith. He's the perfecter. Being confident of this very thing, that He who began the good work will perfect it, complete it, bring it to maturation. Philippians 1:6. Paul knew the reality of eyes fixed on Jesus. Oh, Paul, you who persecuted the Christians, that's why he called himself chief of sinners. In Philippians chapter 3, I read from Paul, verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it, I have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." I want what Jesus had taken hold of me for. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do." Not many things I dabble in, as someone has said, "but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward by what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I press on, eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus, you're not only the object of my faith, but you're the example in my faith. How did you run your race? How did you do it? You endured the cross, verse 2. He endured. He put up with the cross. He despised the shame. The shame was such crucifixion that no Roman citizen was allowed to be crucified. If you have a death sentence on you and you're a Roman citizen, we end it quickly. No suffering. But the shame, the embarrassment as he hangs on the cross. Artists, for good reason, usually have them with a loincloth or something. They normally were crucified naked. The embarrassment, the shame. Jesus on the cross. As such, endured the cross, despised the shame. The cross, he could have avoided it. The songwriter has put it, he could have called 10,000 angels. "Peter, put up your sword. We don't fight that way. I've come to die on the cross." He went all the way in his race, alone, until he cried out. And we need a speaker for that on Good Friday. "It is finished. It is finished. Completed it." Yes, completed it. Then he sat down at the Father's right hand, as our text tells us in Hebrews 12:2. Yes, the inspiration of the race, the others who've gone before in chapter 11,
the inspiration of the race, the others who you see who are walking for Jesus. Excitement. I'm not in this alone. As we encourage one another on, as we get psyched up to, I'm going to live for Jesus. We're going to leave here in a little while. New week, school, work, whatever it holds. But to live for Jesus. Come back Wednesday night and to share, how's it going? I messed up here. Let's pray for that. I saw victory here. Let's give praise for that. That's what it's supposed to be about as we come together, if we open up with one another and share as we go forward in the race for Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you do, you're in the race. Are you making progress in the race? Persevere. Keep going. All of these human races, the Olympics, etc., one comes out a winner, the others are losers. Not really. Not if they've done their best. But only one wins. The Christian race, every one of us can win. Every one of us gets the winner's wreath or crown, if you please, as we go forward for Him. So let us persevere. And let us run. Run all the way to the end. King Cyrus of Persia. King Cyrus. One last account. He took as prisoners a noble prince, his wife, and their children. They were his prisoners. King Cyrus treated the prince in a royal manner. And he said to the prince, "What will you give me if I set you free?" The prince said, "I'll give you half of all I have, my possessions." He was a wealthy man. "I'll give you half of them." "What will you give me if I release your children?" "I'll give you all that I have. All that I have." "What will you give me if I set your wife free?" "I'll give you my life. I'll give you my life." King Cyrus was so impressed by the man's response that he took nothing from him but had set him completely free. Afterward, the prince, he spoke to his wife and he said this, "When you were there witnessing what took place, what were you looking at?" "King Cyrus is a handsome man." "I didn't know that." "What were you looking at?" She said, "I only had eyes for one, the man who would give his life for me." Fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who gave his life that we might have salvation and be his. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the gospel, the good news, the old story. Thank you for those who are here tonight to examine Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 with me, before you. Thank you for your word, for the lessons that are there for us, that we might take them to heart and live it out in our own individual races. Some of our races may seem more difficult than others, but again, we saw this morning that you are the one where we are to find our strength, the ability to run, realizing that the victory has already been won by Jesus on the cross. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our failures. You love us. You call us to the table even now. Lord God, the table, symbolic again as we see the bread, the fruit of the vine, symbolic of the body and blood of Jesus, who said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you for the privilege of listening to your word and now coming to the table. Thank you in Jesus' name.